This week I had a spirited iron sharpening iron conversation with one of our family members, and there's nothing I enjoy more than to speak about God's gospel, the truth of God, with one of my family members and answer questions that they pose. And it was such a call this week. And I ended the call by telling him, I said, you know, you just got a sermon. Because the call was 68 minutes. And a 68-minute phone call of nothing but sharpening iron. And you can't help but be inspired when you get off a phone call like that. When you've talked about God and his plan for an hour, and you're just like, you just want to do something. You're like, wow, this is great. But little did I know, after I spoke to the church member about all that we see in the world today and how things are unfolding on the world scene, and you know, the suffering, the carnage, the evil, brethren, that man is unleashing on his fellow man, you know, we discussed the approach of another 9/11, and we know that's coming up, do we not, brethren? And there's so much rhetoric that's fanning the flames in a negative vein. People are hurling threats and against people and against various nations, this being one of those nations. It was at this moment in the call that the member asked, well, Mr. Carey, what must the church be doing with all this going on? I mean, people are getting anxious and frightened because they're not quite sure if something's going to happen. What if there is some type of attack, if not here, but in another nation? What should the church be doing as all of this is going on? Up until that question, I had no idea what my sermon would be today. But it was the answer that I gave that after I got off the telephone, I walked back in my office and I sat down and I said, hey! That's the sermon. That's the sermon. And part of my answer ended up being the SPS for my sermon, my specific purpose statement. And it just took root. And with my father's help, it just came. And, you know, we had a great conversation, and we laughed at the end because I did say, you know, this is a sermon. And they laughed, and I said, thank you. Not often you get a private sermon on the telephone, and away we went. But when you look at it, my family, yes, this world is gripping, isn't it? It's gripping. It is in so many different levels of despair, and there's so much being made of all that's going on with the jihadists and the wars that are being fought. Yeah, I mean, you can call it any name you want. You can call it an engagement, an entanglement. They're wars. Okay? If I have a gun and you have a gun and we shoot each other, that's a war. Okay? If I have a bomb and you have a bomb, it's a war when we toss them at one another. There's fighting going on. And so what should we be doing? You know, we're getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. And a lot of people may not understand that in regards to, we're looking forward to a celebration. We're looking forward to rejoicing. And there may be something that, how can you be so happy? Can't you see what's going on in the world? And you're getting ready to go someplace for 8 days and have a vacation? Don't you care? Well, yes, we do. But you know what? We're also commanded to go up and keep the feast. We are commanded to hold to the holy days that God has set aside. So the answer that I gave my fellow brethren on the phone is a phrase that all of us know and all of us understand and all of us have said. It begins like this. In the midst of all that's going on in the world, brethren, all the negativity and all the strife and the evil, as for me and my house, okay? I see all of this going on, but as for me and my house, which is the title of the sermon today, as for me and my house. You see, we go back to a covenant that God made with Abraham and his house. And in Genesis chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, God had a conversation with his servant. He appeared before him in Genesis 17, verse 1, and identified himself to Abram. He said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." In essence, it's the same thing he said to each one of us when he began to work with us. He identified himself. "I am the Almighty God." And it was he that caused us, by whatever means, by whatever media was used, or an individual, God purposed it to happen. Just as he purposed this interaction with Abram to say, "I am the Almighty God. Let me introduce myself to you. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face. "This is God talking to me." Plop, right down on his face. And God continued speaking to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I, God, will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation." And so we understand, spiritually speaking, that we are Abraham's seed, are we not? So the promise God made to his descendants continues on. He made a covenant with you and me, didn't he, at baptism. He said, "If you do this, I will do this." And God's word cannot be broken, and God never lies. It's an everlasting covenant that he would be God to him. You know, our Father is going to be a father to us for how long, brethren? All eternity. He will never stop being the Father. Even when everybody's a spirit being, when you walk up to him, you will say, "Father." You can say, "Dad." "Pop." Because you'll be having an endearing relationship with him, "Papa." You say, "Yes, son." He will always be that. Just like we will always be first fruits. For all eternity, you will always be a first fruit. Nothing is ever going to stop that from happening. The covenant that we made is an everlasting covenant. It doesn't matter if there's wars, plagues, whatever. We made a covenant a long time ago, didn't we, brethren? Just like Abraham made a covenant. He didn't know exactly how all the things were going to unfold for him and Sarah. You know, they were really just kind of getting started out. But he realized this covenant is forever. And so God's telling him this and saying, "Wow, he told me there will be kings coming from me and descendants coming from me," all based upon this promise that God had made to him. And so all those things, brethren, came to pass. You look at the kings, even many of the Jews, they realized, "We know where we came from. You know, we know who we are. We know from our lineage." Now, within the descendants of Abraham, now, there were some good kings, and there were some bad kings. Okay? Sometimes the nation of Israel is good, sometimes it was bad. Sometimes the nation of Judah was good, sometimes it was bad. But the fact of the matter was, brethren, God kept his promise. Even though they were finally cast into captivity, they were still his descendants. Now, what was God's desire even when his own nation pedaled faster and faster and faster away from him? You know, what was his desire? His desire is that they would turn. Turn from your evil ways. Turn back to me. So what is it that the church should be doing right now, brethren, in the midst of all of this calamity and potential calamity? Let's go to Joshua 24. We just quoted that, Joshua 24. The answer is, no matter what happens, how heavy it gets, how tumultuous it becomes, what pressures are brought to bear, the things that Christ said would happen in Matthew 24 and 25 because of his name's sake, and what would happen to you and me, and how people would come up and, you know, and drag us out and do things to us, we are supposed to be doing one thing, and that is serving God. We are to be found serving God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I can't control world leaders. I can't control my local councilmen and all the things they're going to do. But one thing I do know, I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to be serving my God. So here Joshua basically giving his farewell address to the people. And he says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Eternal. Serve him in sincerity and in truth." The same thing Jesus Christ said of how he had to worship the Father. He said, "I'm looking for true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Same thing. "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Eternal." It doesn't end, brethren. Even when some of the prophets died, even when Stephen was stoned, even when the apostles were murdered, they served God to the end. They served him with sincerity and truth. Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Eternal, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Just stop playing around. You choose one. But don't sit there and go back and forth and back and forth. You choose your God, and then you serve them or him. "Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell." So you can do that. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's just the way it's going to be. Joshua told the people they had been on the receiving end of blessings, deliverance, abundance, but they still had to deal with who they were going to serve. And it has been that way from the beginning. When God told Abram, "Walk before me blameless," Abram had a choice, didn't he? He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But if you were going to walk before him, you had to walk blameless. Joshua said, "Now listen, if you're going to choose God, you just can't use it with lip service, because you must serve whomever is your God. So if you're going to serve him, then you better do it in sincerity and you better do it in truth, because anything else is not of God." So the times we're living in, family, yes, they're difficult, but it shouldn't send us flying off in different directions. We shouldn't be walking around morbid and gloom and disillusioned and just sitting there moping and depressed about what's going on. We understand this has to happen. There are things that must happen that bring about the return of Jesus Christ. They must come to pass. And so as we watch individuals who do not have God's Spirit, you see, what are you expecting of those who do not and are not led by His Spirit? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's some good and there's bad that goes with it. And so our expectation is such that if it's not being done by the will of God, you see, if God's Spirit, then this is what we're going to have. This is what we're going to see. Jesus said there would be times such as these. The apostles reiterated that fact. Think about it, family. How many people on this entire earth are serving the true God? I mean, right now, how many do you think? You know, when we lived in Michigan, the University of Michigan's football stadium is known as the Big House. And it's called the Big House because it holds almost 110,000 people. Can you imagine going into one building where there's 110,000 people? And you go, for a sporting event, what would that sound like? You know, the roars and the screams and the yelling. Now, let's say you drop all the church members in that stadium. Do you think we would fill it up today? I don't think so. Do you think there's 110,000 baptized church members on this earth right now? I don't know. I don't think so. It'd be great if it was, but you drop all of us in that one stadium, plop. So let's say, yeah, okay, there's 109 church, and then versus the rest of this world. Against the billions and billions of people that are not being called by God. You see, Joshua is telling the people in verse 19, he said, you know what, you can't serve the Lord. Your heart isn't in it. You can't serve Him, for He is a holy God. What's he telling them? He says, you don't have that capacity in you. And so, again, brother, looking out from that, not that we condemn the world, but we aren't going to see, until Jesus Christ returns, the true change that is going to come upon this earth. Because it is not in man. He doesn't have that capacity to serve a God who is holy. He is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. You see, this nation is still receiving blessings, brethren. You know, but there's going to come a time when God's going to say, that's it. That's it. Because you can't serve God with sincerity and lies. If you're going to serve God, it's sincerity and truth. It can't be sincerity and I'm going to serve Him the way I want to serve Him. Or worship on the days I want to worship Him on. It can't be that way. You know, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is with His people. And when we dwell together in unity, like we're dwelling together right now, and we pray to our Father, you know, when you look at Psalm 5, we're reminded about God's mercy, we're reminded about His love, and we're also reminded about His intolerance towards those who speak and practice evil. God doesn't play around, brethren. When it comes to he sees. Remember our sermon. You are the God who sees. The Father sees everything that is going on this planet. And so He says, my children don't need to take vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine. I see it. He said, I'm the one that's going to bring the people professing to be Jews to you, and they're going to bow down to you. He says, I'm going to do that. You see, those who profess to be religious, you serve me. And he's going to bring these things to pass. So as for me and my house, when it comes to serving God, and serving God through prayer, you know, this psalm is a reminder of how God views the inhabitants of this planet. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Eternal. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. You see, so this is what you and I, brethren, when we go into our prayer closet or at any given hour or day, if you're wake up 3 a.m. in the morning and you can't sleep and you can just sit there in the comfort of your own bed and talk to your Father and say, Father, you know, could you please listen to me for a moment? You know, I'm awake and my mind's racing about things and I need to calm down so I know I can speak to you and maybe that'll help me calm down. So I'm going to talk to you for a little while. I'm going to pray to you and you're my King, for to you I will pray, he said. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. See, these are things, the Father says, I do not delight in the destruction of evil people, but I will engage them at the appointed time. So in verse 7, he said, having said all that, but as for me, he says, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you, and that fear is reverence. Because when I come into your house, Father, there has to be reverence in your house. So I'm not going to come with bad, ugly attitude. I'm coming into your house now. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Eternal, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. See, we're talking to God about, again, I'm your servant, Father, but I'm coming before you right now, and I'm maybe having some issues going on with other people, and you know my heart. You know I want to do right, Father, so I want to ask you to help me to work on me and the things that I must do, because one who serves you must serve you in sincerity and in truth. And people who are against me, who are trying to make my ways crooked, you see, that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want your way straight. He doesn't want your way plain. He wants your way rocky and crooked and filled with thorns and briars and wants to make your way difficult. It is when we approach our Father, say, Father, can you make my way plain? Can you help me clear away, you know, the briars and the thistles and the things that cause me pain? Because I have to worship you in the right way. I am your servant. You're my master. And so you have the power because I belong to you. So you have the power through your Holy Spirit to help take away these things that are causing me discomfort in my mind and in my heart. See, I'm in your temple now, and I want to do what is right before you. So I'm going to fall on your righteousness. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, the mouth of his enemies. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitudes of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against me? No, they rebelled against God. What did God tell Samuel? They didn't reject you. They rejected me. And so when we are walking, brethren, as God's servants in the right way, and we are persecuted, see, they see you, they see me, but they don't see God's Spirit working in us and leading us. And so when they're persecuting us, they don't realize they're going after God. They're contending with God. I'm just his servant. And that's what the apostle would say. Look, we don't know what you're going to think. We don't know what you're going to do. We know what we have to do, and that's serve God. And he commands us to serve, and he commands us to be an example. And more than that, you know, is his will. He will decide. He will decide. Verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend. You see, when we sing the hymn, God is my rock, my salvation, my hope. Okay? Now, we sit because it's true. Who's going to defend us? Who's going to protect us in the place of safety, brethren? Are we going to get this big old army in the place of safety? And, all right, Andy, you're our general. You protect us from the bad people. Andy's going to say, yeah, right. You know, power on high is what's going to protect us, because that power is what put us in a place of safety. That power is going to defend us from those who are evil, from those who are corrupt. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. And that's what we want, brethren, as God's servants. We say, look, it's not our power, is it? Who's the one that protects us? You know, who's the one that puts his angels about us? You know, I was listening to Mr. Levy's sermon that he gave way back on Unleavened Bread, and he was talking about how God has intervened in people's lives and sent his angels to protect. He was speaking about the one young man who made the unwise decision. His car stopped running. He got out of the car, and for some reason, he opened the radiator cap. And the hot water does what, brethren? And there was a man beside him with cold water and rags. He said, here, son, put this on. And, you know, he didn't lose his sight. He didn't get burned badly. He wiped his face, looked around, and the man was gone. The man was gone. Now, where did the man show up with water? How did the man know, just walk up there, hey, you better not do that, son. Your head looks hot. And to give him rags and cold water, and then he's gone. Who's our protector, brethren? Who's our defender? Who sees what happens to his servants? So see, as for me and my house, see, I know where my deliverance is coming from. We all know, because we are that house. We are part of the household. What a shield for that young man. Shield of protection. And we should desire to be shielded by God, knowing that Jesus said that persecution would come, And there would be those who would rise up against us because you love God. That's why. Because there's a being here that is the God of this world that hates him. And he stokes passions and attitudes against the people who love God, who are his true servants. And Christ said they're going to come at you sometimes. They will be allowed to have, you know, access to you sometimes. But don't be afraid. Be of good cheer, he said. So I've overcome this world, and you use the weaponry that my Father has given you to repel those fiery darts. And then you continue to what, brethren? You continue to serve. You continue to serve. For some people, it is an outright insult for you to worship as you do, because you are so dedicated to what you do. You are so convicted by God, and it bothers some people that you are so dedicated to your faith. Why does it bother? For the same reason when the disciples preached the gospel and people got mad. And they would send people into the cities and work the people up, and next thing you know, they're being hustled off to prison. Because Satan hates the gospel of the kingdom of God and all of its representatives, which are you, brethren. It's you. And certainly to those who serve other entities rather than the true God. So Psalm 31 tells us that when these things come, and we're told, and Paul said, you know, in the last days, you know, men will be lovers of themselves, the love of many will wax cold, and some of them will set their face against the true servants of the living God. We understand the remnant that is left behind while the church is taken to a place of safety will be overcome by the dragon. He said, well, I can't get those guys. I'll certainly get these. And yet, up to the very end, brethren, what will the remnant be doing? They will be serving God. What will those of us in a place of safety doing? We'll be serving God. It does not end. David was certainly one who knew about people who despised him and hated him and wanted him dead. King Saul did. Others did. Psalm 31 in verse 11, he says, I am a reproach among all my enemies. But especially among my neighbors. There aren't too many things bad or worse than a bad neighbor. You know, if you have good neighbors, you are blessed. Thank God for them. If you've ever had a bad neighbor, you know what I'm talking about. If you ever lived in an apartment, and I lived in an apartment, I know about bad neighbors. Especially when they live above you and they don't go to sleep. Or they have a 5,000-pound dog. Rawr! And it's like, what are you doing up there? And they have no respect. But he's writing here and saying, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. You may have heard people make fun of your religion, brethren, made fun of your convictions. And certainly in our past church history, there were some who went a different path, called us legalists. Oh, you're just legalists. You're held bound. That law is going to kill you. That Sabbath is a burden. And on it goes. So they slandered us. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. Knowing this, we drop down to verse 14. Those familiar words. But as for me, you see, you know, ask her, do I go out and take revenge? Do I go out and say nasty things about them? Do I go out and try to get them in trouble? Set them up, you know, run over their cattle on purpose, you know, do something vile, you know, is that what we do? We just had that happen, you know, not a couple weeks ago. These two boys went in their neighbor's yard and killed their dog, you know, and they got him. You know, just evil stuff. I trust in you. That's what we're supposed to do. I trust, as for me, I trust in you, Father. I have to trust in you. You are my God. You are my Father. You are my Master. The vast majority of the human beings on this planet do not realize they have a spiritual father waiting to embrace them, brethren. They don't even know him. Few of them know Jesus Christ. They know the name. They don't know who he was. They don't know who he is. You are my God. My times are in your hands. Hand, he says. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Because I want to serve you, and I want to serve in the most beneficial capacity I can, without disruption, without a lot of, you know, heaviness, because I want to serve you effectively, God. I'm your servant. And so we want to, because, again, as his servants, brethren, how are we supposed to present ourselves to our Father? Well, Romans 12 tells us. As I said, it's a personal thing. As for me, it's a personal choice. I wish there were more, but the Father calls, doesn't he? I can't call anybody. Oh, I can call them, but they won't come to church. But the Father does the calling. And so to be a servant that is, again, doing all that he can, you know, Paul tells the Romans in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, see each one, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What type? Holy, acceptable to God. He said, that's your reasonable service. That's the very least you and I should do, brethren, on a daily basis, to present ourselves before him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. See, that's the where the tire hits the road, brethren. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You must know your Father's will. What is his will for you? That we walk before him blameless, and that we serve him, and that we obey him. That good, acceptable, perfect will of God each morning. When we awaken, brethren, the choice is laid before us. This day, as Joshua said, whom will you serve? Every morning it's right there. Whom will you serve? In Hebrews 10, Because again, the my house for us today, brethren, is all of us. So we tell people about, what do we say? About my church. You know, so they, what does your church believe? I'll tell you what my church believes, because these are what my brethren believe. This is our house. This is the Delmar House of the Church of God, a worldwide association. This is our house. We are a spiritual family. So as for me and my house, here's what we do together. Having boldness, Hebrews 10, verse 19, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, see, it's the family, as for me and my house, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to talk about those days in the next few weeks, brethren. The day when Christ returns, the day when Satan is bound, the day of the second resurrection, the day of the great white throne judgment, the day when the Father comes down. There are wonderful days, brethren, that are in our future. Days this world needs and does not even know it needs them. But they are going to come to pass. The servants of God know this, brethren, and so we propel one another as we see the days draw near. And that's it. We speak about these things. We talk of these things with one another, because we know it's going to come to pass. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Christ said, my reward is with me. I'm bringing my reward. And so we cannot cast away our faith, our confidence. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, as we prepare for the fall holy days to come, brethren, to celebrate them and their significance to this world, we can prepare to rejoice even in the midst of a corrupt world. Even in the midst of a corrupt world, we are planning. We are preparing. Jesus Christ already knows what kind of world he's coming back to, isn't he, brother? The world is about to condemn itself, and he's going to come back. So he's not thinking, oh, yeah, everybody's going to love me. He knows people are going to fight him. It's the same with us, brethren. It's the same with when we see the world falling apart and we know the time is near, we're going to be, yes, we're ready for him to come back. Other people, no, we don't want him to come back. We understand the expansive plan of God and its impact on the people of this planet. And as kings and priests, brethren, we will present to those who survive all that happens, we'll present to them the kingdom of the living God. And we'll say, and there's the King of Kings right over there. The Lord of Lords is right over there. We're going to be present when the rest of this world learns what the New Testament church learned. They're going to learn about the Holy Spirit. That A, it ain't a ghost. Okay, and B, you don't have it. But you can receive it. And you will receive it. We're going to teach them. We're going to help them. We're going to watch, brethren, and see what the early apostles saw. We're going to watch a world that has survived a horrific time, plus the day of the Lord. We're going to watch them walk out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're going to get to see that. I'm always excited about in 31 AD when the church began and how people came out and then, you know, just very small, but they were getting baptized and God was giving that growth. We're going to watch that. It's going to be part two of the same thing. We're going to see people's eyes open up and go, are you telling me all these? Yes, you were deceived. Yes, you were deceived. Isn't it wonderful to have those blinders pulled away from your eyes? And they'll say, yes, because now I know how to serve God. For the first time, now I know how to serve God correctly. You see, without any things attached to it, without having to do penance, without having to, you know, pray people out of purgatory. You understand? I ain't got to do that anymore. I can throw my rosary beads away. Ching! See, yeah, throw them away. And we'll watch as they worship alongside people that used to be popes. Because they're going to learn too. And priests. And false prophets. And people that worship animals. They're all going to walk out of darkness, brethren. Those who worship stars, moons, galaxies. You name it. The earth. They're going to come out of corruption. Can you see yourself instructing people during the millennium, people that have been disconnected from Satan? Think about it, family. There's a lot of people that worship Satan, and they'll tell you they did. What's that going to be like? People in Wicca and warlocks and things like that. And all that power is going to be gone. Just like when that woman lost her power to tell the future and the men lost their livelihood. There's a lot of people like that, brethren, who live in countries who are into that stuff. And they know where they get their power from. That's going to all be taken away. The servants of God, brethren, the servants of God who are going to be assisting Jesus Christ in watching this world rise out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're going to reckon themselves like you and I did, brethren, dead to sin. They'll say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to worship the wrong day anymore. I don't want to worship men in red suits with beards anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. And we're going to show them how to walk correctly. And sin is not going to reign any longer in their mortal bodies. Again, brethren, this is those who said, for me and my house, we understand there is a great future that involves the vast majority of mankind. And we're going to watch as sin no longer has dominion over human beings. What a wonderful time. In Romans chapter 6, and we will ask them, are you ready to become a servant? I don't care what your past position was, or if you were the head of this or the this or that, or the CEO or whatever, it doesn't matter. Are you ready to now be a servant? because Jesus Christ was one. He said, you know, I'm the king, but I'm washing feet. He said, because what you're saying is right, but if I'm serving, you too must be ready to serve. How much more so human beings, brethren, who now understand what it is to be a servant. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, we say you were slaves, you just didn't know it. So you already know how to be one, but you don't know how to be a good one. We're going to help you. Just as these people learned, brethren, they were once slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, it didn't mean you stopped being a slave or a servant. Now you're slaves of righteousness. Verse 22 then tells who they must serve. But like us, brethren, they must choose. But now, having been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, we're going to see that gift, brethren, enacted. We're going to see it in that. What will it be like? I mean, if you're dead and you're changed, you've been changed. You didn't actually see it. Here I am. If we were alive, look, we got changed. Oh, but to see it there as a spirit being, somebody being changed, won't that be something to see into a spirit being? In Malachi 3 and verse 16, against those who are God's true servants. Malachi 3:16. And those who feared the Lord, you see, those who have a reverence for God, and we should never be ashamed or feel funny talking about God, talking about our Father. He hears. He hears what we converse about. And He hears us. And He was moved to have a book of remembrance written before Him for those who reverence Him and who meditate on His name. And He said, you know what? They shall be mine. Says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who does what family? Who serves him. And again, if the father is raising his children correctly, the kids aren't walking around going, man, I'm a slave. Dad's a terrible taskmaster. If you're doing it correctly, you serve because you see the benefits of service and your love and appreciation for your Father. And because of this, brethren, God grants us that discernment. You shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. He will grant us that discernment. What is the servant, brethren, that God notices? Look at Matthew 24 as we begin to close now. A couple more scriptures here. Matthew chapter 24. What are we to be doing, brethren, when this world is falling apart all around us? When we see the injustice that is all about us, we are mindful of a time, brethren, when the Father will send Jesus Christ to this earth. Verse 45, Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? See, we have a responsibility to be faithful and wise servants, brethren. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. They will be functioning. They will be serving when he comes. Yes, nation is going to rise against nation, brethren. Kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. You see the famine. You see the pestilence. Christ said, you're going to see fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But as we turn to Luke 21, he says, here's what's going to happen to my Father's servants, some of them, as we watch these things unfold. Luke 21, verse 12. But before all these things, the things that he just described, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. They might get mad at you, okay, but they're not going to be able to contradict it, because it's coming from God. So again, we know that as God's servants. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls, because God's going to restore it. He's going to restore it. As for me and my house, brethren, as for me and my house, let's close with Isaiah 59 and verse 21. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. The Father sees what happens to his servants. We are his children. He loves his children as any father would. And there are times when, as I said earlier, men are allowed to do harm to his servants, to to his children. But he says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. I will repay. I will restore. Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, says the Eternal, this is my covenant with them. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. Think of a time, brethren, when people are being resurrected. Think about family members. You know, we talk about family trees and so on and so forth. And you think about all your cousins and nieces and uncles and grandparents and great-grandparents. They're going to know what you know one day. They're going to know what you know one day. And they're going to be servants of the Most High God too, and they're not going to depart from it either if they hold fast to what they have learned. They're going to have that covenant, and the Spirit of God is going to be upon them. Till that time comes, brethren, we have a job ahead of us. We have a task set before us. We have holy days to prepare for. The church is going to make herself ready. And it's made up of imperfect beings who just happen to have a love for God because we had to learn how to love Him. Because we see the benefits that come from loving our eternal, loving God. And it, when it comes time for that time called forevermore, I love that word, forevermore, there's no end. In order to get there, brethren, you and I, the Church of God, must stand by those words. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord forever.